How will the practice of Catholicism change after Corona, after COVID-19? Catholicism, the dogma, the doctrine, the morality, it can never change. But the practice, for good or for bad, that can change. And today I'm going to make 10 predictions of what's going to happen on the ground in your local parish, in your local diocese, in the church, in Rome, after the COVID-19 crisis. We've already seen a lot of changes, and I'm going to go through 10 predictions of what we might see in not only the months to come, perhaps years to come, perhaps decades to come. So the first change relates to the Sunday obligation. We've already seen this all over the world. I think it's almost universal that the Sunday obligation has been taken away. Traditionally, in Catholicism, it is a mortal sin to skip Sunday Mass or to skip a holy day of obligation. Unless you're ill, unless you're taking care of someone who is ill, or you're taking care of a child, or Mass is too far away, over an hour away, in these cases, you're excused from attending the Holy Sacrifice, the Mass. Otherwise, you're morally obliged. You must go there on pain of mortal sin. It's a big deal. A lot of people are like, why would God care if I go to church on Sunday? Because we are not heretics. We are not Pelagians. We believe we can only do good by grace. We can only get to heaven through Jesus Christ. And so we need weekly to be restored in Christ. That happens at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Now, what we've seen, because of the contagion, we've seen bishops say, well, there are no Masses, and where Masses have reopened, like here in Texas and places, the bishops have said the obligation is not in effect. So if you don't feel comfortable, if you're scared or nervous, you are not obliged to attend on Sunday. And I was thinking to myself, well, this is understandable. I'm not thoroughly critical of it, but we all know we're going to have COVID-19 one year from now, and we're probably going to have COVID-19 two years from now. It's not going away. Some people say, well, what about when we get a vaccine? Well, we have the flu vaccine. That doesn't work. The flu is a mutating disease. It seems that COVID is the same kind of thing. So COVID's going to be with us. So will we ever get back to a Sunday obligation? Another problem related to this is people are habituated, since they are 7 years old, to attend Mass every Sunday. It's a pattern. In the Old Testament, it was every Saturday for thousands of years. Now it's been 2,000 years, Sunday, 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 Sunday. Now you have people habituated for, so far, only a couple months, but it's still a big deal, to not attend Mass. What will it take to get people to come back? And will we ever see a Sunday obligation imposed again in the next couple years? I'm guessing there won't be a Sunday obligation at least for another 12 months. The second prediction for a post-corona Catholicism practice is bishops and pastors will no longer look to the pew collection on Sunday for income. This has already been happening for the past 10 years or so. I don't think lay people are aware of it. They think, oh, these pastors and these bishops, they need our money. In a sense, they do. But what bishops have done in the last 10 to 20 years is they focused on big money donors. And they've also focused on government grants. Right now, the bishops are looking at 40 to 50% of their budgets from the government money. This has to do with refugees, relocation, grants, Catholic charities. All these things are how the bishops are balancing their books. And they are going to look to the European models, think Germany, where on your tax form, you check, I'm Catholic. And that means a certain percent of your tax money gets refunneled around into your bishop's diocesan checking account. In other words, they don't rely at all on your feeling good that morning from a good sermon and putting a check or a $10 or $20 or $100 in, or whatever's in your wallet, usually not much for most of us, into the basket. It's much more efficient to go the German route, and the bishops are going to go that route, especially if people are not in Mass on Sunday for the next year or two. The third thing is the closing of schools and parishes. We've already been seeing this for the past 20, 30 years. Catholicism in America, demographics, has been in a nosedive. It's like a swan dive into a concrete. We are losing numbers. This goes with baptisms. It goes with Catholic marriages. It goes for confirmations. It goes to ordinations to the priesthood. It goes to female religious. All of those numbers are down. They're down. And what that means is you don't have the staff and you don't have the income to support these magnificent institutions, the Catholic hospitals, the Catholic schools, the Catholic colleges. And so the bishops and the religious orders turn to where? The government. They turn to the government to get money, to get educational grants, and in exchange for that money, they start fulfilling the government mode and model for education. This is where you see LMNOPLGBT. This is where you see lewd plays. This is where you start seeing pro-abort politicians on campus giving speeches. It's all in exchange. But where that can't happen, which is primarily our elementary schools, our middle schools, our Catholic high schools, they're going to shut down. And the parishes are going to shut down. If you don't have people coming to churches for the next several years, you're not going to be able to keep those churches open. Now, this was going to happen inevitably. But what's great for the bishops is they can say, well, it's not our fault. We weren't bad shepherds. We weren't bad at money. We didn't have to pay out millions for sexual abuse settlements. It was this darn corona. Corona made us bankrupt. You're like, well, weren't you going bankrupt before corona? Well, yeah, but it was corona that made us go bankrupt. And so we'll see parishes and we'll see entire dioceses. We just saw a diocese in Louisiana declare bankruptcy. We'll see this happening all over. Maybe, this is down the road, maybe we'll see the consolidation of dioceses. I think it's a bad idea. I always think there should be more dioceses. Make smaller and smaller dioceses, but who knows? But we're going to see these things close down, and the bishops will say, not our fault, corona fault. Number four, no more communion on the tongue. This is going to be banned. The bishops, for the most part, not all of them, but for the most part, they don't like communion on the tongue. They don't like pre-Vatican II devotion and liturgical practice. And many bishops do not like the traditionalist movement. You've seen even bishops like Bishop Barron say things that are hostile towards the traditional movement. And the very heart of the traditional movement is not Latin. It's communion on the tongue. It's the reverence by which our Lord in the Eucharist is treated on the altar by the priest in the traditional Latin Mass, and then at the altar rail by the lady when they receive him. If you take away communion on the tongue in the Latin Mass, it's like a nuclear hit on the Latin Mass and the traditional community. It will cause division in the traditional community. And ultimately what will happen is that traditional Catholics will just not receive communion Sunday by Sunday. They'll stay in the pew. Now, before you freak out, I've spoke about this before. Traditionally, Catholics did not receive every day, every Sunday. As a matter of fact, I'm going to put this on the screen for y'all to see. I've put it up before, but there's new people here, so I want to share it with them as well. Traditionally, Catholics received less than 10 times per year. Even nuns and religious received very rarely. Check this out. All right, so traditionally, Dominican nuns receive the Eucharist 15 times per year. Poor Clare nuns, Franciscan sisters, 6 times per year. St. Louis IX, King of France, he died in 1270. He received the Eucharist 6 times per year. Probably the custom was for the pious to receive on Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost. That's 3 times per year. And then if you were more disposed, you would also receive on the Assumption of Our Lady, the Ascension, the Feast of St. Peter and Paul, maybe other major feasts. But that's 6 times a year. The Third Order of St. Dominic, so your secular tertiary Dominicans, 4 times a year. St. Elizabeth of Hungary received 3 times per year. That was probably on Easter, Christmas, and Pentecost. And then most laymen, your farmers, your blacksmiths, your housewives, they were receiving 1 time per year. They were receiving at Easter time, usually on Maundy Thursday or Easter Sunday or Low Sunday. This is when most laymen were receiving the Eucharist. Now, it may be that we get to the point where you attend a traditional Latin Mass, you don't receive communion, and then at some point, privately, during the week, there is a distribution of Holy Communion in which the priest communicates the faithful. So you would show up, it wouldn't be a Mass, and you would be able to receive the Eucharist. But if they ban the Eucharist on the tongue, this is what's going to happen. We've already seen this, by the way, with, I'm going to put him on the screen here, Bishop Sticca here in the United States. Let's see if I can make this a bit smaller. There we go. He says, yes, I'm going to put over, yes, they will not give communion on the tongue as per my instruction. And if the person makes a scene, they will be asked to leave and not permitted to return, unless this passes. Reception of the Eucharist is not to be used as a statement of personal piety, protection of others, etc., etc. So Bishop Sticca has said not only will there not be communion on the tongue, but if the person makes a scene, I assume this means they get down on their knees and stick out their tongue, they will be asked to leave. The lay Eucharistic minister or the deacon is going to be a bouncer and kick these people out. That's what we're coming to. We already have a bishop saying as much. This is Bishop Sticca. Not good. I also want to share another picture of Bishop Sticca. Here he is. And there's a picture of, he's showing off a picture of himself and Bill Clinton right there. Kind of says it all. This is what we're up against. So this could be happening in a diocese near you or in your own diocese. You, if you're a traditional Catholic who will not receive on the hands, like myself, you'll just be receiving sacramentally less often. And that's that. Jesus is still with us. All right, the next, number 5, more and more we're going to see local laymen leading events, leading movements with good priests in the background. Here's the problem. If you're a good, pious priest who wants to go above and beyond, you're suspect amongst your fellow priest and the bishop. So what we've seen happening is really good priests are working behind the scenes, and they get laymen, who are essentially untouchable to the bishops, to organize the offense while the priest is in the background providing spiritual direction, guidance, etc. So in this model, which we're seeing more and more of, you will see conferences, processions, movements, meetings, men's conferences, public rosaries. They will be organized publicly by laymen, but they will be seeking the direction of the good priest. And they do this to protect the good priest. Number 6, we will see the secular state governments directing the church on matters. This is already happening in Italy, where Italy is telling the priests how they are to distribute Holy Communion. Not the Pope, not the bishops, but the Italian state. And you know, this is going to spread, of course, as governments realize they can tell priests what to do liturgically, And, the bishops in Italy have folded like a cheap shirt. They're going along with it seems. And here's the exchange. The reason the bishops are going to go along with what the state says is because the state's going to give them money. It's quid pro quo. Look, you let us intervene in church life, in liturgical matters, and we will set up deposits to the USCCB checking account. More and more, this is going to happen. There is no such thing as free money that comes from the government. There are always hooks and strings attached. So we'll see more and more states getting bold and telling bishops and bishops' conferences, and even the Pope, maybe, telling the Pope and the bishops, this is how you're going to do it. Or you're going to lose your money. Number seven. Would you like me to put these all on the screen? Why don't I do that? You can follow along. And there you go. Okay. Number seven, Vatican will increase televised events. Pilgrimages to Rome have been in serious decline over the 4 years. People I know who do pilgrimages, I'm one of them, but people who are really organizing them and part of that whole pilgrimage scene, pilgrimages to Rome are in free fall. No one wants to go to Rome. No, people are not inspired by Pope Francis. They don't want to go to the Wednesday audiences. It's in decline. But now, in post-COVID, really no one wants to go. Travels in is basically shut down. People are less and less inspired to go and see Francis in Rome after the Pachamama incident, after the Amazon-Shamazon Synod, after the protests of Bishop Athanasius Schneider, Vigano, Mueller, Burke. There's a lot of the people who are very pious and go to Mass every single day and every single Sunday follow all these things, and they're not really pleased with the direction of the church and with Francis. Ever since McCarrick happened, we realized the curtain came up and we saw the Wizard of Oz, and we felt tricked. We didn't like it. So the Vatican will have to make up for that by increasing televised events. And it was really interesting to watch the Vatican over Holy Week and Easter try to get their act together. At first, it was somewhat embarrassing. Eventually, they started to get some good cameramen and get some dramatic shots. But in order to lift up the papacy and the person of the Pope, they're going to have to do something. It's going to need to be televised. John Paul II, for the media that existed then, did a good job with it. Francis has not done a good job with it. But the Vatican is going to have to increase televised events, televised sermons, televised Stations of the Cross, something, because as we get to number eight, we will see, and number eight is the diocese and parish will have less and less meaning. Think about it. People right now in 2020, they don't identify with their parish or even their diocese anymore. People nowadays say they don't even maybe know who their bishop is, but they're like, I'm a Vigano supporter. I like, I get my sermons and my books from Schneider. I get mine from Barron. I get mine from Father Mike Schmitz or Father Mark Goring. People go online now. And yeah, their priest may give a 7 minute homily, ho hum, but they go online and they tap into Father Mike Schmitz or Bishop Barron or any of these popular clergy online. And that's where they get their Catholic sermon and edification. So the diocese and the local parish mean less and less. It used to be you had to go to Mass at your local parish, geographic. Now we have cars. People have a buffet of Masses. They got the Charismatic Mass, they got the Tejano Mariachi Mass, they've got the Boomer Peter, Paul, and Mary style Mass. They've got the traditional Latin Mass. They got a Melkite Mass. They got a Ukrainian Catholic. They got Anglican Ordinariate. People are driving all over. Your parish and even your diocese mean very, very little. And what does this mean for bishops? Bishops are losing their voices with the people. Very few people identify with their bishop. People in Chicago who go to St. John Cantius aren't like, "We, Cardinal Supich is our bishop." No. That's not how it is anymore because of social media. And also because of the decline in attendance and the closing of parishes and the debt and the scandals, people are not going to associate themselves any longer with those old geographical, that's the key word, geographical identities. Now there is digital identity, not geographical. So people say, oh, I see myself, you know, I really like the Fraternity of St. Peter. Those are my people. And they don't see themselves as part of the local parish where all their neighbors would have gone 100 years ago. Number nine, the Great Catholic Migration. I wrote an article, 5 or 6 years ago called The Great Catholic Migration. This is the phenomenon where husbands and wives consult one another and they say, you know, our local diocese is lame. There's nothing going on here. There's no schools for our kids. There's not a good mass. But three states over, there's a Fraternity of St. Peter Parish. They have confessions all weekend. They have traditional Latin mass. They have a homeschool co-op. They have a softball team, whatever. That's a real thriving traditional parish. Let me ask my boss if we can move. Or maybe I can get a new job. Why don't I put feelers out? And this has happened, hundreds and hundreds of people. I mean, where I am in Texas, so many people I meet have come to our local Fraternity of St. Peter Parish from out of state. They heard about it. And they consulted and prayed as husband and wife, and they moved their family because of that. We are going to see a lot more of that. People just can't stomach it any longer. So that's the Great Catholic Migration. People, there will be, in a way, an oasis here and there. People already know. Oh, yeah, you know, they know in each state. Oh, yeah, that's a good town. Yeah, that they got that. Oh, yeah, Father so-and-so is there. Oh, yeah, that parish, that place has two fraternity parish. Or, oh, yeah, the Institute of Christ the King's really strong there. And, oh, yeah, Father so-and-so started that. People know all this. And that's where people are moving. The Great Catholic Migration. And perhaps you're watching this. You might be thinking about that. I would say pull the trigger. Go for it. Life is short. Your kids are only in your house for 18 years. Go someplace good. Even if you have to take a pay cut, go someplace good. And then number 10, the renaissance of traditional Catholicism. We are already seeing a renaissance. An op-ed was in the New York Times this past week. Let me show this on the screen. There it is. Christianity gets weird. And look what it is. Oh, wait, I got to move this off the screen here. Gothic architecture, veils, 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 weird Catholic Twitter. This is an article in the New York Times about the Latin Mass. Visiting the Latin Mass and seeing women wearing veils. Weird Christians, they call it. Gothic architecture, people with babies. And they talk about how this so-called weird Christianity, traditional Catholicism, Latin Mass, is on the rise. Young people, Zoomers, are flocking to traditional Eastern Orthodox liturgies and to the traditional Latin Mass. So this is mainstream. This is New York Times. Past few days, there it is. We are going to see a massive, massive renewal in traditional Catholicism. I'll put our numbers back up. This renaissance is going to include doctrine. You're going to see seminarians, college kids, young kids ordering their copies of St. Thomas Aquinas, St. Alphonsus Liguori, St. Augustine. I was talking to a young man from the new St. Thomas Institute, and I was saying, you know, which books of St. Augustine he should read. This guy's in his young 20s. Oh, yeah, I read City of God. Have you read Nature and Grace? Yeah, I read Nature and Grace. Okay. Confessions. Yeah, I read Confessions. Just going through. He'd read everything. Young man. We've got these young people who are learning Latin. They're learning Greek. They're learning Syriac. They're learning chant, Gregorian chant. You have choirs being formed of male singers, female singers. They're learning the old stuff. Tenebrae, pre-1955 Holy Week. So it's liturgical, it's dogmatic. It's also in the family. Young people are saying, you know what? The life of Tinder and of casual sex and of pornography and masturbation is empty and hollow. These people are reaching their mid to late 20s. They're realizing everything they were sold was a lie. And they're saying, you know what? Let's go back to how people used to do it. What had meaning and happiness for women? Was it feminism? No. It was rocking the cradle. It was nursing the infant. It was bringing home that paycheck and having a picnic with your family in your small backyard. The traditional family life. Having a large family. You know, as they've been saying in the corona, a lot of young children are showing signs of depression because they have no one to play with. They've been in their apartment. They've been in their homes all alone by themselves. Maybe just themselves or maybe one other sibling. If you got 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 kids, not a problem. There's kids around all the time. And it's a great joy for myself and my wife, who's named Joy. It's a great joy for us to hear the laughing and the playing or seeing the boys wrestle on the grass or shoot each other with squirt guns or whatever it is. It's a great joy. And people are rediscovering the liturgy, the theology, the philosophy, the devotional life of rosaries and scapulars and novenas, and then the normal family life sanctioned by the church and how joyful that is. So those are the 10 that I came up with. These are my predictions of what we might see in the next 12 months, but maybe even the next 5 to 10 years. For those that came in late, I'll just go over them again. You can see them on the screen. They're on your right side, my left. Number one, Sunday obligation will be softened, if not completely taken away in the months and years to come because of fear of contagion. How will we ever get the pattern of, I'm not blaming anyone here, I'm just saying, how will we ever get the habituation and pattern of Sunday attendance back? It was already very weak, under 10% of Catholics going every Sunday. How do we even get them back? Number two, pew money is not the preferred way. Bishops will start to go online for online appeals, like a televangelist. They'll also seek primarily the government tax money. Number three, we'll see the closing in schools, dioceses going bankrupt. And they'll say, it's not our fault. It wasn't because we paid out $8 million in sex abuse. It's not because we don't have any priests anymore. They'll say it was Corona's fault, COVID-19. That's why it happened. Number four, no communion on the tongue. This will lead traditionalists like myself and like you to not receive communion every Sunday. It'll become more and more special and more covert. Number five, local laymen will be leading, organizing and leading events, processions, conferences, and we will have good priests in the background supporting us and guiding us, because laymen are more untouchable than priests. Number six, we'll see the state directing the church on all matters, liturgical and practical, and this will be in exchange for government money, which goes to the point above. Number seven, the Vatican will increase televised events. Pilgrimage to Rome will disappear. The Vatican's going to have to reinvent how it presents itself and presents its prestige as the mother and teacher of the churches of the world. Number eight, the diocese and parish will mean less and less. Bishops will lose their voices. More and more, you're going to see the online clergy taking precedence. Bishops, in many, they'll be there for confirmation, but that's about it. And I think bishops already know that. I think bishops have known that now for 2 or 3 years. And you see some of the bishops getting on Twitter, and it's embarrassing. It's often very bad. It's not good. They weren't ever trained for this, or a different generation. Number nine, the great Catholic migration. Single people, but especially families, saying, you know what? Our local diocese is lame. Our parish is bad. For the sake of my soul, for the sake of our children's soul, we need to get a new job and move and go to a different state, a different city, where we can get plugged into a good traditional Catholic parish life. And number 10, the renaissance in traditional Catholicism, the doctrine, the morality, the devotional life, frequent confession, chapel veils, everything that goes along with it, and the renaissance of traditional Catholic family life. That's it. 10 predictions of a post-COVID-19 Catholicism. If you have other ones that you think are going to happen, leave a comment. I'll be in the comments today engaging with you and hearing your ideas. So if you think there's something I missed, leave a comment. And I will ask you to please like the video. If you like this video, please hit the like button, the thumbs up button. Please subscribe to this video and hit the notification bell to get more of these off-the-cuff live videos. If you want to listen to the podcast version, just go to Spotify, Stitcher, iTunes, type in my name, Taylor Marshall, you'll find it. And if you'd like to support this podcast, please support on patreon.com/Dr. Taylor Marshall. Appreciate that. I just signed about 30 books, about 5 infiltrations, a bunch of Thomas Aquinas in 50 pages. Those all went out, so you'll be getting them. And I'll close this up with a prayer. I'll pray the Hail Mary, the Ave Maria in Latin, and that'll be that. Oremus in nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Sancta Joseph, ora pro nobis, in nomine Patris et Filii, Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Of course, the most important thing you can do is pray that rosary every day. Our Lady asked you to pray the rosary 5 decades every single day. So please pray the rosary every day. If you don't pray the rosary, you're not on the team. You're not part of the solution. Pray the rosary every day. It's what we do as lay people. We pray the rosary and we meditate on the life of Jesus Christ. And Our Lady with the beads takes us by the hand and guides us. Hey, thanks for watching. Again, please subscribe. Please like. And remember that our Lord Jesus Christ said that you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. We'll see you right back here on the channel, on the podcast tomorrow, 9 a.m. Central. Till then, Godspeed.